ask that you continue to pray for Brother Asa as he continues on through the book of Revelation, and I very much have been blessed and enjoy the messages that he brings forth. I failed to mention that we appreciate our visitors this morning, Brother Ron Drake and his wife, Sister Carolyn, and their daughters, Dawn and Autumn, and also good to have Brother Danny Epen back with us and visit. Brother Danny was very instrumental in putting together the meeting in Boston, and hope the Lord will bless us to meet up there again at some point. We'd like to continue on with the theme that we talked about last week, talked about the heart, and we specifically started in Psalm 51, and where David ended up, where David said in verse 10, after being confronted and being blessed with a heart of repentance, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I want to go back just a little bit before that and look at our heart before we even experience any measure of grace at all in our life. Certainly, we can realize that the result of a lot of our sinful desires and actions, even yet today, are that it's a problem with the heart. We can talk about the mind, we can talk about our actions, we can talk about our speech, but ultimately it is revealed from the heart. It's referred to as the seat of affection, the seat of affection. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it describes someone before they've experienced a work of grace. This is the description of the heart before it experiences a change. A change. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are folks that have not experienced a change in their heart at all. There are some bad folks. There are some bad folks that do some bad things. I'm not encouraging you or discouraging you to watch Judge Judy. But if you ever have, she was interviewed after a session one time about dealing with some of these hardened criminals. And she said, there's some folks that they're just not wired right. Well, that's the way she puts it. But you know what? She's kind of right. Because there's some folks that have never experienced a change in their heart. A change by the grace of Almighty God in their heart. I heard someone interviewing an individual, and they said, well, the best way for us to approach this ISIS attack, the best way for us to approach folks that are engaged in ISIS is to give them all jobs and to train them. I tell you, if there's somebody that is wicked on the inside, you're not going to rehab them. You might buy some time for a little while, but it takes a change on the inside of the heart. The actions of horrible individuals is the result of this heart. And he basically says right here that the heart that has not experienced a measure of grace in their life, that heart is desperately wicked above all. There's nothing good in it at all. There's not a good seed in it. There's not a good thought in it. There's not a good action in it. There's nothing good at all. And I want you to know that if it wasn't for God's amazing grace, there go I. Every single one of us, we might look at others and we might put them in a category and we might say, condemn them, but we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. If we're any different at all, we give God all the credit and all the glory, and it's because grace has touched our heart. Otherwise, we'd be just like the worst criminal, the worst crook, the worst murderer, if we didn't have a change of heart. He says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. He says, who can know it? You can't even know how wicked a wicked heart is. You see a little bit of the evidence of it in the actions of individuals, but you can't know how wicked a wicked heart is. I believe that God shields you from that. You can't have the full understanding of the wickedness of an individual. We get a little glimpse of our own shortcomings. And that grieves us enough right there. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins. Who is it that knows the heart? Sometimes I'll meet individuals and they get a... they feel like it's their calling to be able to determine who is and who is not, who is a child of God and who's not a child of God. And they like to be able to... if you fit their description, then all of a sudden you're a child of God. The very best that we can... no, is by the fruits that are borne by an individual. But did you know God goes deeper than that? God says, I know the heart. And by the way, you may have somebody that you think maybe they're not a child of God, or maybe they're not demonstrating any of the fruits of the Spirit of a child of God. But you and I don't know but what before the Lord calls them home on their last day of life, before the last breath that they leave, the Lord through His sovereign power and Almighty Spirit has the ability to plant His Spirit within them that very last breath that they breathe. So it's not up to us. And thank goodness it's not. In Ezekiel, he says in chapter 11, verse 19, he says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And he says, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He says, I'm in the one that's in the business of changing hearts. I'm the one that's in the business of taking an old, cold and stony heart and changing that heart. And did you know that He's also the one that is in the business of even times through our life when our heart gets a little bit cold, gets a little bit stony, that He is the one that can come along and just breathe a measure of His awesome grace in our life, His Spirit within our life, and it revives this old cold heart and blesses it as a heart of flesh. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31, and again it is... Jeremiah 31, and it's also repeated in Romans chapter 8. We'll go to Romans chapter 8 and look at Hebrews chapter 8, not Romans, Hebrews chapter 8. He says in verse 8, he says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And if you go back into chapter 7 and into chapter 8, in the beginning part of the chapter, he says, by the way, he says, you're not under the old law service anymore. You're not under the old sacrifice of bringing regular sacrifices forth. He says, there was one that offered himself, and he said he offered himself one time, and he said, that was adequate, and that paid the price for your sins in full. But then he comes down and he says, I'm still going to work on your heart. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He says, I'm going to do something to the heart. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful that it's not left up to the preacher. It's not left up to the evangelist. It's not left up to anyone else but the Lord when it comes to the heart. And he says, I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them in their hearts. When you hear the name of Christ, when you hear about your Savior, it bears witness not only just in your ears and in your head, but it bears witness with what's written in the heart. He says, I'm going to write it in their minds, and he says, I'm going to write it in their hearts. He says, I'll put my laws in their mind and I'll write them in their hearts. And he says, and by the way, I will be to them a God. I'm so thankful he doesn't say, I'd like to be, or I hope to be, or if they'll respond, or if they'll accept me, or they'll believe I'll be their God. He just steps back and he says, I will be their God. And he says, he doesn't stop there, and he says, and they shall be. Now, there's a lot of things I doubt. There's a lot of things I question. But when God says it, I don't doubt it, and I don't question it. And he says, I will be their God, they will be my people. Then to me, that's done. That's the end of it. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he just throws this in, and he says, oh, and by the way, you may find a people. You can probably turn on the TV, or you can adjust the radio, or you can get on the computer, and you may be able to find somebody that's trying to do this that the Lord says it's not their responsibility to do, because he says, I do it. He says, and they shall not teach every man their neighbor and every man brother, saying, know the Lord. You ever heard anybody that says, I want you to know the Lord. I want you to pray this certain prayer so that you know the Lord. I want you to accept and believe so that you know the Lord. He says right here, he says, and they shall not. Why is it that they shall not do it? Because he says, I write it in their hearts. And I put it in their minds. And he says, and they shall not teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. Well, how are they going to know him? What if there's somebody that doesn't know him? What if there's somebody that he misses? What if there's somebody that misses the gospel message? Is it possible that they're going to know him? Look at what he says. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because he says, for they shall all know me. There's not a single one that he's going to miss. There's not a single one that strayed so far from the Lord that he can't reach them. There's not a single one that he doesn't know about. He says, for they shall all know me. He says, from the least to the greatest. From the poorest to the richest. From the least educated to the most well-learned. He said, from the very least to the greatest. He says, my people will know me. Because he says, I put it in their minds and I put it in their heart. He says, and I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, And he said, oh, by the way, here's some good news for these folks. He says, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. And that's just good news to those that he's talking about. Good news to those that he says, I know them, they know me, I put it in their hearts, I put it in their minds. They're my people, I'm their God. And he says, and by the way, their sins have been paid for, and I remember their iniquities no more. Well, for the individuals that have had a change of heart, sometimes we have some things along that trouble our heart. And that's what one of the things that David was experiencing and referring to. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here's one of the things right here. Here's one of the things that this gives us heart trouble. It does. In Matthew chapter 18, he gives us the account of an individual right here, and he says that the individual had been forgiven much, and then he goes to the servant, the latter part of the chapter. If you want to read down from verse 21, all of 18 is great, but verse 21 on down is excellent. And it says that it talks about the individual who was forgiven much by his master. And then he goes out to the individual that owes him a little bit, and he grabs him on the throat, and he says, you pay me what you owe. And this individual did not exercise the heart of forgiveness. He did not exercise forgiveness. He was harboring in his life some things, and he went and grabbed him, and he says, you pay me all that's owed. And then look at what happens when he comes down. And he says, then the Lord, after that he called him, and he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, he says, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee? Now I want to tell you, and it ought not to be, but it is the case. It ought not to be that those that have experienced a change of heart, that sometimes their heart gets cold. Sometimes their heart gets hard. Sometimes their heart experiences a seed of non-forgiveness or of bitterness. Or sometimes our heart does not express compassion like we ought to express compassion upon other folks. And he addresses right here two different things in this parable. He addresses compassion, the lack thereof of compassion, and he addresses non-forgiveness. Now, it just ought to be that a child of God, we ought to be, more than anybody else in the world, the most forgiving folks. There shouldn't be anything in our life, I don't care what our experience has been, I don't care what our lot has been, sometimes we hold things against people that have been dead and gone 20 years. They can't do anything about it. And yet we continue to harbor those things. You know who it's hurting? Us. It is. I want you to look at what he says right here about an individual that harbors non-forgiveness. Look at what he says. This is serious. He says, so his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise my heavenly Father shall also do unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now to me, this is how I understand it. He says the Lord was wroth, he delivered him to the tormentors. That could have been in that day and time into prison or into a debtor's prison to pay.
But did you know there's a variety of ways that we can be delivered over to the tormentors? I believe that we're protected and held up and sustained by the grace of Almighty God, and that He puts hedges of protections about us. I don't understand how that He withdraws a measure of that, but He did it with Job. There was an example of that. But if the Lord allows Satan to trouble us in our mind, it can stir with our thinking. Travel back in the Old Testament example to the example that we looked at a few weeks ago of Haman. If you remember the story of Haman and Mordecai, that Haman, he thought he was in real good graces with the king, but he hated Mordecai. And no matter what good things happened to him, if he even saw Mordecai, or if he even saw the name Mordecai, if he even heard about Mordecai, he even said himself, he says, I can't even enjoy all of these pleasures that are in the king's house. I can't enjoy my status. I can't enjoy all these benefits as long as this fellow Mordecai's around. And it ate on him all the time. And every time he passed by the king's gate, it stirred him up because Mordecai was there. And he knew that Mordecai would not give honor and homage to him. And it controlled his whole life. To the point that he could not be content until he could devise an end to Mordecai. His wife said, "Why don't you build some gallows?" Ended up, what his wife said was not a help to him. Because he ended up being hung on his own gallows. And you can go, excellent story, you can go read that yourself. But it obsessed his whole life. And if you and I allow the seed of non-forgiveness to be in our life, there can be a lot of blessings that are going on all around us. And yet we don't get the benefit from them because we're being obsessed by this sin of non-forgiveness. Now he said, I mean, I don't know how else to read this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. Now, I believe that's what he means. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you don't forgive your trespasses. Luke chapter 12, and this is also in Matthew chapter 6. Here's another one in Luke chapter 12. In the previous part of the chapter, he talks about worrying. He talks about putting everything else before the place of Jesus Christ and of God. He talks about dressing that fear will take our life and we don't know what's going to happen to us. He talks about, and Satan can attack us in a variety of ways. Satan can attack us with the fear of the unknown. I mean, they're real and legitimate fears that Satan would plague us with to the point that if he can stir us up or he can get us to the point that we're so depressed that we can't even function. The fear of the unknown. The fear of how we're going to be provided for. How about the fear of old age? I don't see a lot of folks lining up to take care of me when I get old. Think I ought to be afraid about it? Or getting distracted and not having the Lord first in our life? He says another plague that is problematic with our heart. He just comes down and he gets to the bottom of it and he says, for where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. Did you know our heart's going to chase that treasure in our life? What is it that we allow Satan to put first in our life? It could be family, it could be jobs, it could be a variety of things. But if there's something in our life, it could be our health. It could be a variety of things. If we allow it to be put first before the Lord, then our heart will chase it. Then our actions will follow. The actions are merely the symptoms of the heart problem. The actions are not the problems themselves. The actions are the symptoms of the problems. The problem lies with the heart. If we're not putting the Lord first in our life, there may be some other things that take our time. There may be other things that distract us. There may be other things that draw us away. But ultimately, it's the heart. It's the heart. John chapter 14. By the way, he says that he takes care of the fowl of the air. He takes care of the birds. He knows every sparrow when it falls. He says, by the way, I'll take care of you as well. Here's another one. Jesus Christ is leaving, and he's been with them in bodily form. He's been with his disciples. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Wonder why he said that. Because sometimes they had troubled hearts. It's just amazing how Satan works on us. It is. They said, he's leaving. We're going to be here by ourselves. And all of a sudden, their hearts become troubled. And he knows that, so he gives them a message. Do you know that I've allowed myself at different times to have a troubled heart because of all those dear saints that I love so much that have gone on to be with the Lord? Brother and Sister Stamper. By the way, Sister Greenfield showed me a picture on her phone. And I said, I wondered, why does she have Brother and Sister Stamper on her phone? And when she blew it up and looked at it a little closer, it was Brother and Sister Krause. I thought, wonder why that Brother and Sister Stamper on her phone? But I can get to thinking about Brother Compton and Brother Polk and Sister Polk, and I can just look throughout the church and I can see all those that have been Brother and Sister Jackson and all those that have gone on to be with the Lord, to the point that I can almost get a little bit discouraged. And Satan will tell you, well, the days of the church and the days of the blessings and the days of the faithful are all in times past. But did you know that's not right? Brother Kenny Venable gave me a book to read. I read at it. It talks about the autopsy of a dead church. Brother Asa brought out that in Revelation that's talked about in the first few chapters. But one of the 11 points that it refers to that's in common among, he interviewed the remaining church members of many churches that had declined to the point of closing the doors in the last 20, 25 years. Across the country. Across denominations. And one of the things was that the pastor, many of the members, and the deacons, and those that were instrumental in the church, they were all living on past blessings about all those that had gone on to be with the Lord. Past meetings, big meetings. I've heard folks say the house used to be packed and folks standing outside the windows listening in. You go up to Hopewell in Southampton and they had a stepping stone outside the buildings that would hold 300 and 400 people, that the buildings were so full that they would have another preacher on the outside standing on the stepping stone preaching at the same time to another congregation because there were so many people they couldn't get them all in the building. Now Satan will tell you the days of the blessings of the church are in the past. But did you know that's not right? When I read that, I was convicted by it and I repented of it. And the Lord impressed upon my mind that these folks that are here today and these young people, they deserve better than that. In fact, the Lord puts it this way. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We ought to be looking to the Lord and praying that He'll pour out His blessings, not only today, but for these children and grandchildren, and that the church, it's not just going to be here long enough for me to have my funeral, but it's going to be here for another 80 years. Some more verses, in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto me myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way that ye know. Now, to me, that ought to encourage a troubled heart. He knows where we are. He's not going to leave us without the Comforter. He's coming back for us and He's taking us where He is. And that ought to encourage a troubled heart. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. David said, create in me. David said, I'm not worried about the folks around me. I'm not worried about the folks that have gone on. He says, I'm worried about right here. He says, create in me, O God, a clean heart. And renew a right spirit in me. The actions will show the change of heart. May God bless you.